Well, we're in the life of David, and we've gotten to a place here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, where we're going to see something happen that we talked about last week, and how David responded to it. So if you're able to stand, let's stand with me as I read. We'll read responsively. I'll begin reading in verse 31 of chapter 18. And I'll just mention just very, very briefly what's happened in those verses in between. But we'll read into chapter 19 and up to verse 8, and we'll read responsively. And the man, I'm going to pronounce his name, Cushi. Okay, you can say Cushi, you can say Cushi, but let's just, for reading it together, say, call him Cushi, amen? Just Cushi, Cushi, oh no, never mind. Anyway, I'm sorry. It's better than Isaiah's when he mentioned Meher Shalahashbaz. There's a name for you, amen. Ladies that are expecting, write that one down. Just call him Meher for short, amen. Anyway, verse 31. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, "Tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushi, "Is a young man Absalom safe?" And Cushi answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." What a way of saying it, huh? You understand what he said there. Is Absalom okay? Basically saying, no, he's dead. Verse 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city as being ashamed, steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab came into the house to the king, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate." And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and for the time in your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the stories that we learn and preach from and get lessons from. And Father, I pray tonight, as I believe that this is the obvious lesson from this passage of the scriptures, that you'd help me, Lord, to convey it in a way that's pleasing to thee. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, fill us all with thy spirit. Give us understanding. Help us to hear. Give us those ears to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. And I pray you'd move in our hearts to get an understanding of what David is doing here. Lord, we learned some things this morning about love, and I trust tonight and pray tonight that we'd learn some biblical truths about mourning. So please help me tonight. May your word have free course this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 17 that Absalom, David's third-born son, David's rebellious son, had decided to gather an army together, and he took a man named Amasa and placed him over that army as the captain of the guard, and he led that army over the Mount of Olives into the land of Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River. Why is he doing all of this? To pursue his father, David. His own father. Absalom had already, back in chapter 15, that's where it began anyway, deceitfully stole the people's hearts from his father, gathered a following against his father, drove his own father out of the palace and out of the city of Jerusalem. And to add insult to injury, to pour salt in the wound, and use many more metaphors there, he even, quote, in the Bible language, went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. What a wicked young man. Right. That wasn't enough. Absalom wanted his father dead. So in chapter 18, we read that's exactly what he was trying to do. He went after his father, and here is David over there towards the land of Gilead with his men, kind of scrambling, I would imagine. And he kind of gets word, or he sees, I don't know exactly how it happens, but he finds out somehow that Absalom and his army are coming. And so what does he do? Knowing that they are camped out there, and ready to pounce, if you will, David numbers his men, organizes his men, uses his warfare strategies and tactics that he knows so well. He divides them up into three companies, and the battle was on. Oh, was it on? So much so that we read in chapter 18 in verse 70 on the very 17 on the very first day of the battle, 20,000 of Absalom's men died. It was a bloodbath. Despite David's request, as his army was getting together, and he asked them, if anybody sees my son Absalom, please, please don't lay a hand on him. Despite that request, Absalom, David's son, was slain. Kind of an interesting story, won't go there, but his hair catches him in that tree, and he's hanging there, and Joab sees him, and Joab tells someone to kill him. That man refuses. And so Joab takes these darts, as the Bible calls them, and he thrusts them through Absalom dead. And all the other men did the same. And the war was over. What a way to end a war. And here in our text, what we find happening in chapter 18, in verse 31, David, and I didn't go through the story about the messengers there of how Ahimaaz and Cushi and all of that. We won't get into that. That's not really necessary for the life of David. But David has this messenger come to him by the name of Cushi, and he gets word that his son has died. How's my boy? He says. And he tells him he's gone. Your son is dead. What does David do? Well, we read it. David begins to weep. Oh, we read in verse 33 how he wept, and as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Can you imagine the scene? He didn't stop there. We'll talk more about this later, but he's continuing in verse 4, the same thing. Oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You'd say, well, that's expected. And it is. But tonight we're going to consider something very important about David's weeping. David's weeping was not a spiritual weeping. You say, what do you mean by that? It wasn't what we would consider a spiritually healthy response to what had happened. It wasn't what I would call a reasonable response. It certainly was not a godly response. It was not a biblical response. And it was not a faith-based response. Not at all. Instead, tonight, I think I can prove to you from the text that David's weeping, the way he did it, was wrong. David's weeping was unhealthy. David's weeping was what I would call unreasonable. I would say it was excessive and it was inordinate. It was a bad, excessive overreaction to a very difficult situation. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. The overreacting of a king. You say, preacher, you're awful cold. No, I don't think so. And I'm going to show you why. David overreacted to his son's death. And I believe it is possible for all of us to overreact to situations and respond in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. Let's see if we can't see that tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, David's opportunity. You say opportunity, that's right, his opportunity. Notice verse 32, and the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. Excuse me. David just receives some very, very tragic news. Let's stop the scene right there in its tracks. David is standing there. Here comes this man. David is wondering. Perhaps he heard the sound of war in the distance. Perhaps he was wondering what was going on. No doubt he was. I mean, he wanted to go to battle, but they said, no, you stay here. Can you imagine as he listened to the sound, wondering what in the world is going on? And here finally, as time progressed, here comes this messenger to him, and he says, how'd it go? He said, went well. Everybody's dead. Well, how's my son? Well, he's dead too. How is David going to respond? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You know, all of us at one time or another face sorrow. Sad things happen in this world. I hate to say it this way, but I don't know how else to say it. It's a part of life. Amen. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I don't want anything sad to happen. I don't want anything bad to happen. Well, neither do I. But that's not reality. Reality is sad things are going to happen. Disappointments are going to happen. Tragedies are going to happen. It is a part of this journey that God has given to us. As a matter of fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said it would be this way. Amen. Hold your hand here and go to Genesis chapter 3. I think I'd like to remind us of this. Genesis chapter 3, notice verse 16. After the curse and the sin entered into the world, I said that backwards, sin entered the world and the curse, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what?
Sorrow.
That's God speaking. I am going to give you sorrow, he says, and thy conception in Sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Here it is. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of our lives. Amen. It's going to be sorrow in this journey. Hate to give you the bad news, but it's true. We read King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22 says it this way. For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity. My point is this. Experiencing sorrow is a part of life. Oh, all kinds of things happen to us. Our sorrow could be the result of a loved one dying, as in David's case here. He lost a son. He lost his boy. He lost his third born. Sorrow could be the result of other things, like receiving news that either ourselves or someone that we love, we find out we have a terrible disease like cancer. That's hard to deal with. Or perhaps we or someone we love comes down or contracts a disease or experience an accident, or a young woman has a miscarriage, or we have some kind of great disappointment in our lives. It happens quite often. But may I say this, one of the most important things as believers is this. We have to ask ourselves, stop and say, how are we going to respond to that sorrow? Are we going to respond in a way that honors God? Are we going to respond in a way that displays His grace is sufficient for us? We say that, don't we? We say to others when they have troubles, oh, His grace is sufficient. But I ask you, do we live like it is? Are we going to respond in a way that shows that we truly believe the things that we say and that we teach and preach about? That our God is all sufficient, that He is in control, that His way is perfect, and that we do trust Him, and we do believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. Are we going to respond that way? Or are we going to respond in a way that doesn't honor the Lord? You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I often use this at funerals, especially for believers, because the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those that have died, he's talking about. And he goes on to say, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There should be a distinct difference between the way a believer deals with sorrow and the way that an unbeliever deals with sorrow. And when some tragedy or some disappointment comes in our lives, we have to see that, hey, I have an opportunity now to shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a believer being sad. Abraham was sad. He wept when Sarah died. There's nothing wrong with a believer weeping over a situation. Jesus Christ wept at the grave of Lazarus. That's what we read. He wept over the situation of Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong with experiencing grief. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with being heartbroken. But believers must not sorrow as those which have no hope. Amen. We're not to sorrow as if God doesn't exist. Right. We're not to sorrow as if God is not in control. Amen. You see, every believer should see every sorrow, every trial, every heartache, every difficulty as an opportunity to display the grace of God in our lives, to display the sufficiency of our God, and to display our hope and faith that He is still on the throne. Hallelujah. But we have to begin by seeing it the right way, that this is an opportunity. Amen. Turn with me, holding your hand here, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul saw it this way. Paul was in, he was referring here, I believe, to what happened to him in Ephesus. There were a few times in Paul's ministry that he nearly got ripped in half. I mean, literally. One was in Ephesus. The other was there in Jerusalem when he got there and he was on the castle stairs. I mean, they had to come in and interrupt, man. They were about to rip his body apart. How did he see that difficulty? Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Watch this. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, what? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, watch this, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Amen. He's saying, yes, I am suffering. Yes, we are going through it. And yes, we are sad about it, but this is an opportunity to show people how our God is sufficient for everything.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And I want to ask us something tonight. Do we believe that? How do you and I view the sorrows of life? They're not easy. Don't get me wrong. When there's the death of someone we love, or a tragedy, or we get some heartbreaking news, or some unexpected trial happens, or an unplanned difficulty, do we see that as an opportunity to display the goodness and grace of God in our lives? Or don't we? You know, would to God we would all respond to our sorrows as Job did in Job 1:21. You know the story, and you probably know the verse I'm about to quote. Think about it. Here Job lost just about everything in his life, all the things he owned, and his very children.
Amen.
And how did he respond? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, God, help us to respond that way to our trials and difficulties and sorrows in life.
Amen.
What an opportunity we have to shine for the Lord. So we see, number one, we see David's opportunity. Then number two, let's go back. How did he do? Well, number two, let's look at David's overreaction. David had an opportunity and he blew it. He blew it. David could have shone bright for his... And by the way, he did many times in his life.
Right.
But this time, he didn't. We're going to see here that David overreacted to the situation. David responded as if there were no God. He said things that were absolutely foolish, and he was a bad testimony for his God.
Right.
You ever see somebody like that? When they have a trouble or a trial, all of a sudden everything they know and say they believe about the Bible goes out the window. And they start saying things that are faithless statements. And I think you're missing an opportunity to affect people and help people for the Lord Jesus Christ by overreacting to what happened. So you ask, how did David overreact? What exactly did David do that was wrong? Again, his weeping wasn't wrong. His overreaction was wrong. I'm going to show you quickly David's overreaction, four quick ways that his mourning was overreactive. Number one, notice David became disabled. Look at chapter 18 and verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. Notice he goes up and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." And then look at chapter 19 and verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You know, I've learned from funerals and from dealing with people as a pastor that everybody mourns differently. They do. And, you know, there are no exact rules for mourning. Some people, they get very quiet. They internalize things and so forth. Other people are very expressive. I've seen people come to caskets and just throw themselves on the casket and just weep. David was obviously, and again, that is a part of the Eastern culture here. David was obviously one of those very expressive mourners. But whether a person is quiet or loud is not the point. That's not what I'm trying to say. David's expressiveness was not what David did wrong. The fact that he said what David did wrong was this: he shut down. He closed up shop. He became disabled. What David did that was an overreaction was not that he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom." It was this: he allowed his sorrow to stop him from doing the things he was supposed to do as a king and a leader. Instead of remaining in the gate, as he should have been there to show his presence, to greet his soldiers, to congratulate them, to commend them for all the hard work, their valiancy in battle, which is what kings were supposed to do, David went up into the chamber above the gate to mourn. He forsook his duties in order to mourn. See, that's when mourning becomes excessive. You know, commentator John Butler put it this way in his commentary on the life of David. He wrote, "Many do no better than David. Whenever sorrow comes to them, they give it priority over everything. But mourning has exceeded its proper limits if it adversely affects the doing of one's duties." You see, mourning becomes excessive when it causes us to stop fulfilling our duties as a mother or father. I imagine if perhaps a mother with little children and something happens and she begins to mourn over that. Perhaps it's the death of a loved one, but she takes it to the point where she stops being a mother and she doesn't do it anymore for a long period of time. That's when it becomes excessive. When we stop fulfilling our duties as a father or a husband or a wife. Some people stop coming to church because they're mourning. That's excessive mourning, my friend. You say, "Preacher, you're being cold." No, I'm not. I'm not saying don't mourn. I'm not saying don't cry. I'm not saying don't weep. I'm not saying don't be sad. But don't get to the place where you shut down because of it. We cannot do that or stop our life as a whole. We must never let mourning cause us to neglect our responsibilities, because when we do, it's unhealthy. Some people get paralyzed in depression. Some people get paralyzed in discouragement, and it goes on and on and on, and they stop everything. They cease their work, or they don't perform well at work as they ought to. My friend, that is excessiveness in mourning if that's the case. So we see, number one, David became disabled. Number two, David's overreaction is seen in this: David exhibited disbelief. Look at what he says here in verse 33. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom. I should have died, not him." Are you serious? You really think that? You see, this statement says that David, think about it for a moment, felt that God did the wrong thing. God never does the wrong thing.
Amen.
He always does what's right. It shows David's disbelief in God's providence. It shows David's disbelief in God's goodness. It shows a lack of trust in God. It shows a lack of faith in God.
Amen.
I want to show you something. Go back to 2 Samuel 12. Because how different was this reaction to the previous reaction when compared to the death of David's child with Bathsheba? This was a faith response to sorrow as opposed to the other one. Notice 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20. Then David arose from the earth. Of course, let's go up to verse 19 at the end. David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Now, if this were Absalom, if this we fast forwarded and it was the same response, David would have broke down and said, "I should have died. I should have died, God, not this baby." That's not what he said, though. Notice, and David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Notice, David didn't become disabled here. Notice, David did not exhibit disbelief here. When his child died here, he worshiped God. He praised God. He trusted God. Yes, he mourned. Yes, he was sad. But his mourning was not an overreaction. It wasn't a faithless mourning there, as it was with Absalom. You see, when a believer gets angry at God, and by the way, we can get angry at God. Why did you do this to me? Why did it turn out this way? I didn't think it should have gone this way. And we get angry at him. When we get angry at God, when we doubt God, when we feel that God somehow made a mistake, that mourning, my friend, is an unhealthy, overreactive mourning.
Amen.
It's not right.
Right.
It's not a faith-based mourning. So David became disabled, first of all. Secondly, David exhibited disbelief. And then thirdly, notice David was discouraging. How do we know he overreacted? Look what happens in chapter 19, in verses 2 and 3. We're back at 2 Samuel 19. Notice here, we read in verse 2, "And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people," notice this, "as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." You know, David's excessive mourning, it was wrong. Why is that? Because it became a killjoy for David's men. Imagine them coming back from the victory. It should have been, can you imagine before they saw, they probably thought, "Hey, we won. We beat the enemy. Hey, we're going back to Jerusalem. Praise God for that." And then they see David. And everybody started to become sad. Almost felt like they did something wrong. Understand what happened here. This victory of David's men, what it did, it stopped a coup.
Amen.
It saved a nation.
Right.
Absalom was taking over. Out with David. It thwarted God's plan. It halted. They tried to thwart God's plan, but this victory stopped that. It halted unrighteousness. It even saved their families. It assured them that they could go back home to their homes in Jerusalem, returning to peace in Jerusalem. But David's inordinate mourning stopped all of that. And David didn't even recognize it. You ever been around somebody who is excessive in their mourning? There's nothing wrong with being sad, but they let it affect them to the point where it disables them. It's prolonged. They don't express any faith in God. And you find that they are a black cloud over everything. Amen?
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, they're like this wet blanket, and they make others around them feel guilty for being happy about anything. That's excessive mourning. That's unhealthy mourning. That's what David was doing. That's where he made the mistake. And then there's one last thing. Not only did David become disabled and he exhibited disbelief and he was discouraging to others, but then notice, fourthly, he disregarded others. He didn't care about anybody else but himself. Look at verse 4. But the king covered his face and cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son, Absalom, oh, my son, my son." Imagine the men returned. He's saying it again and again and again. "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, my son, Absalom. Would to God I died for him. Oh, you guys don't know. My son is dead." Can I ask you something? You don't think anybody else died in that battle? You don't think any mother lost their son in that battle? Certainly they did. There are always casualties in battle. You don't think other people had friends that they had to walk away from that field and they were dead on that field? David wasn't the only one that experienced a loss. And his excessive mourning, the reason we know it was excessive was because it turned into selfishness. Amen. He disregarded others. He didn't care about anybody else except for himself. He only thought of his sorrows and no one else's sorrows. By the way, that's what excessive mourning does. It focuses on self. It's only, boy, it sounds like this morning a little bit. You were downstairs, but it does. It sounds like this morning. Focuses on self. It's only, it forgets. Do you know, hey, news, other people have had loved ones die. Amen. And I know what's going to happen. At the preacher, good sermon, but that was a little cold tonight. It's not cold. Amen. What I'm saying is this. We can use situations as an opportunity to shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would simply believe what the Bible says. Amen. You're not the only one that lost a loved one in this world. You're not the only one that's had a miscarriage in this world. You're not the only one that's lost a child in this world. Right. You're not the only one that's been discouraged over something. You're not the only one that's been wronged in this world. It happens to all of us. Right. I am not making light of your situation. One bit, I am not. It hurts. I've been there. I've been hurt too. But I can't wallow in my own pity. Amen. For the rest of my life. Life goes on. Life goes forward. And yes, you mourn. Yes, you're sorry. Yes, you take some time to deal with it. But you can't let it disable you. It can't become excessive. You can't cause it to discourage everybody else and think it's all about you. Am I making the point tonight a little better? I hope right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Other people have gone through things. Other people, you know, troubles can be difficult. They can. It's hard. You know, my mom lost my father a long time ago, 96, or however long that is. You know, and that's tough. It's tough. It's tough. She had to adjust to living all by herself and all of that. And it's sad to me seeing that. But you know what? Life goes on, and she's doing well because of that. She didn't pack up shop and all of that and say, "Well, I guess my life is over." It's not over. God has left you here. And yes, it's tough. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we weep. Yes, we cry. But we can't let it stop us living for the Lord. And we should take that as an opportunity to encourage other people that are going through the same thing and say, "You know what? God got me through it, and He'll get you through it as well." Amen. Oh, what an opportunity that David missed by overreacting. Then we see number three and we're done. David's opportunity, David's overreaction, and then number three, David's oversight. It's pretty interesting. Of all, you know, sometimes God uses the I don't say oddest, but the least likely people to rebuke us. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? The least likely people to deal with. Guess who's going to talk to David? Joab. Joab's watching this. Joab was out on the battlefield. Now, Joab, I understand, he didn't do what David said. He killed Absalom. I get all that. And you might even go as far to say with David that Joab was a little bit cold and ruthless. I would agree with that. But Joab had a little bit of discernment here. He comes back from the battlefield and he sees, oh, my son, Absalom, I'm leaving. I'm going upstairs. I'm going here and I'm going to mourn. And it keeps going on and on and on. And the people that are coming back, all happy about the victory, find out what's going on. And boy, they get discouraged. Matter of fact, they're about to say, you know what? What's this guy think? We just went out and risked our lives for him. We just told him to stay home. We went out and did it so we could protect him. And now he's making us feel like we did something wrong.
Right.
Joab discerns that.
Amen.
So watch what happens. Let's go over to verse 5. 2 Samuel 19:5. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life.
Amen.
And the lives of thy sons and of thy daughter." He's saying, hey, David, wake up. Do you see what you're doing? And the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines. These people went and risked their lives for you.
Amen.
And for all of us.
Right.
Let's go on. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. He's saying the way you're acting is like you love the enemy and hate us.
Right.
Let's read on. "For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it pleased thee well." It seems like you would have been happier if he lived and all of us died.
Right.
That's what everybody's seeing, David. This is how it's being perceived. You are overreacting to this.
Amen.
Nathan got in his face. Joab gets in his face. In a good way. Verse 7, "Now therefore, arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night." David, they're going to leave. They're going to leave. If you don't do something, if you don't snap out of it, and understand something, listen, God is in control of all these things. Now we could argue the whole Joab thing, but I'm just saying that you're not reacting right. And notice he goes on to say, "And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate." And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent. Of all people, Joab recognizes his overreaction. His excessive mourning, his unhealthy response. And I think it's always difficult to approach someone who's a superior. But he did. And he rebukes him. And again, he tells him all those things I just mentioned. This is hurting the situation. You are making matters worse. You're acting selfishly. You're being a bad testimony for God. And if you keep going this way, David, you're going to ruin your own life. Because you're going to find yourself without a kingdom. David did not see what he was doing and how it was affecting people until Joab drew his attention to it. And David said, although he didn't say it, by his actions he said it. He said, "You're right."
Amen.
He brushed himself off. Got out of that place he was in and calmed down. And sat in the gate where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
Congratulations, guys. You did a great job. Praise the Lord. You risked your life for us. You saved the nation.
Amen.
You did wonderful things. Yeah, he was sad. He and he should have been sad. But his overreacting to that situation was making a mess. And he finally saw it. And we know from verse 7, if he didn't do this, that could have been the end of his kingdom. That's what he says. Job says they're going to leave.
Right.
They're going to leave. Thank God that David woke up.
Amen.
To his overreacting. So let me ask you something. Is there something in your life that you, yes, it's sad. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, it's discouraging. Yes, it's hurtful. But you've taken this thing far too far. It's gone on far too long. Snap out of it.
Amen.
Life goes on. Trust God.
Amen.
God is on the throne.
Right.
He will help you. Amen.
Amen.
He will take care of you. And your overreaction is affecting not only you, but everybody around you. Stop.
Amen.
Not trying to be cold. And I'm not trying to say, don't cry, don't mourn, don't feel sad over things. Take the time to do that. But don't let it get to the place where it ruins your life.
Amen.
Thank God David saw it.
Praise the Lord.
Would to God we would as well. Let's pray.